very, very excited.
Yes.
I thought I would start this morning by telling you a little poem. It is very short. When at night you cannot sleep, talk to the shepherd instead of counting sheep. If all you remember from this morning is that poem, then it's been worth coming to church for. Here is a simple rule from God. God says, talk to me. God wants his people to talk to him. He wants to hear from us. Psalm 19 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. In my opinion, the most beautiful part of Scripture is in Genesis. It is the image of Adam and God walking and talking together in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. God wants us to talk to him. There was a survey of American television which looked into who on a normal primetime television prayed the most. Not a Christian programming, but normal television. The winner was the number one praying person, Homer Simpson. Homer's prayers usually go along the lines of, I'm not normally a praying man, but if you're up there, please save me. We'll return to prayer in a moment. So what about the passage that Annette read to us? We are told in verse 1 that the church is being persecuted. In verse 2, that James has been put to death by the sword. And in verse 3, that Peter is in prison. The church is being persecuted because they have one clear purpose. Their purpose is to preach the gospel. Their purpose is to preach the word of God. Their purpose is to preach of Jesus Christ, perfect, sinless God, made sin for sinful man, crucified on a Roman cross for all who seek him to find forgiveness and a life everlasting. That's the purpose. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, tells two stories. One is about a couple who retired from their fairly well-paid jobs. They buy a 30-foot boat and spend their day sunbathing in Florida, playing softball and collecting seashells. The other is about two ladies, Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards, who were killed in Cameroon. Ruby was single all of her life, but poured out her life for one thing, to make Jesus known around to the unreached, the poor and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor who served at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed on their car and they went over a cliff and were killed instantly. John Piper asks, which is the tragedy? It has to be the first couple. Imagine them reaching heaven's gate. Ruby and Laura are welcomed as great heroes. The other couple have stood there shouting, Jesus, Jesus, look at my pretty seashells. James is martyred for his faith. Peter is not yet anyway. Peter experiences a miraculous escape from prison, with an angel, no less. James dies. There are people throughout history who have stood up for God and they have triumphed. There are people who have stood up for God and they have been persecuted, tortured, and even martyred. But they stood up for God. They had a purpose and they followed it. Being a Christian is the entire opposite of smiling at someone you like in the dark. You know what you're doing, but no one else has a clue. Being a Christian is about letting the world know. But as sure as night follows day, persecution will follow. Being a Christian is not about something you can just hold in your head. You cannot be a couch potato Christian. Being a follower of Christ is how we live. It's our lives, and it's a beautiful life. Last time I stood here, I think I mentioned I like Doctor Who. In the Christmas special, In the Christmas special 2010, there is a conversation. The Doctor says, who's this? Kazan says, nobody important. To which the Doctor replies, nobody important. Blimey, that's amazing. You know that in 900 years of time and space, I've never met anybody who wasn't important. We are all incredibly special. God's hand is upon us from birth to death. God has entrusted the ministry of his word to us. But what is it then that makes us so incredibly valuable? Everybody, God and Doctor Who agree, we are important. We should live for God and recognize that it is our lives, our reason for being, And if we are living fully for God, then if I die tomorrow, I die doing what I was created for. We have a role in God's plan. Philippians 1, verse 20 says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If we die tomorrow, we have lived for Christ. If we die in 30 years' time, we have lived for Christ. Live for Christ and we win. Desmond Tutu said, once prayed, "God is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. Light is stronger than darkness. Life is stronger than death. Victory is ours through him who loves us." We have a role. God has a plan for us. And like the church in the passage, sometimes, all of the times as it happens, that role is to pray. When Peter is in prison, verse 5 says, "The church was earnestly praying." That's the NIV version. The English Standard Version said, "The church was fervently praying." Others said, "Prayer was made without ceasing." The church never stopped praying. Continual prayer. Whichever version you read, but you should read the NIV, because that's the one Jesus read. The church was constantly praying. They were praying for Peter, and Peter is released. God can do anything, and we must never forget he still does. But this story is complicated. Peter is rescued, and that's fantastic. However, the church would also have been praying for James. But James is not rescued. James is not saved. James is killed. This is no bedtime story. Later in the chapter, the guards put in charge of Peter are killed because their prisoner escaped. These are real people with real lives, real wives, real children. This is real. Bad things happen. That is true. All I know is that we can trust in God and pray. We sit here on a Sunday morning and sing songs about how great and wonderful and awesome is our God. But then do we ever limit him? The whole church is said to be praying for Peter to be released and saved. What happens? When he is released and turns up at their front door, they don't believe him. He has to carry on knocking and knocking. Do we believe what we pray for? We sing songs that say things like, "Send your power," but do we believe them? The following is a story told by a Christian nurse, Helen Rosevere, living as a missionary in Africa for 5 years. One night, I had worked hard to help a mother in the labour ward, but in spite of all we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive as we had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator. We also had no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. One student midwife went for the box we had for such babies and the cotton wool the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates. "It is our last hot water bottle," she exclaimed. "All right," I said. "Put the baby as near the fire as you safely can and sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm." The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with any of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle. I also told them of the 2-year-old sister crying because her mummy had died. During the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of her African children. "Please, God," she prayed, "send us a hot water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon." While I gasped in awe at the audacity of the prayer, she added by way of a corollary, "And while you're about it, would you please send a little dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her?" As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. "Oh yes, I know that he can do everything. The Bible says so, but there are limits, aren't there?" The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be sending me a parcel from home. I'd been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send me a parcel, why would they put a hot water bottle in it? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone. But there on the veranda was a large parcel. I felt tears in my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children, and we did it together. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted their brightly coloured knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then there were the bandages for the leprosy patients. The children looked a little bored. Then came a box of mixed raisins and sultanas that would make a batch of buns for the weekend. Then, as I put my hand in again, I felt that, could it really be? I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I'd not asked God to send it. I'd not truly believed that he could. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward, crying out, if God has sent the hot water bottle, then he must have sent the dolly too. Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed doll. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. That parcel had been on the way for 5 whole months, packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle, even to the equator. And one of the girls had put in a dollar for an African child 5 months before in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon. We have an awesome God. There are 25,000 types of orchids. I don't know a lot about gardening, but that is a description of a generous God. If we divide the number of stars by the 7 billion people on the planet, we all get 2.1 trillion stars each. That's awesome. The world can be a hard, terrible place. I have no doubt at all that some of us are going through tough times. But the world is also a wonderful place. Sometimes it feels that we have to look a bit hard to find it. But even when it isn't, or it doesn't feel that way, God is with us. All of this nonsense, by the way, all of this nonsense is nonsense if the person we are to trust is not trustworthy. So, Doctor Who again. Do you know why the Doctor regenerates? William Hartnell, the first Doctor, left. According to the BBC, it was a mutual agreement. According to William Hartnell, it wasn't. He was grumpy and bad-tempered. They were just happy to get rid of him and they wanted someone younger. Regeneration was never part of the plan, but they needed a new actor. Doctor Who isn't the only series with new actors, but it is the only series where they explain the changing faces. James Bond, for instance, changes all the time. Did you notice that Judi Dench, M, stayed the same through 2 different James Bonds and never once mentioned that James Bond changed his face? Hello, Bond. You look taller and have more muscles, and now you're blonde. There have been 6 Bonds, 1 Scottish, 2 British, 1 Welsh, 1 Irish, and 1 was from Australia. You'd have picked up on this, surely. This is the British Intelligence Service. Doctor Who changes, but is the same, and it is explained. There is the famous quote from the little girl who said that she didn't like God in the Old Testament. He was much nicer in the New Testament after he became a Christian. God does not change. He is dependable. He is trustworthy. Nehemiah says, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host. The earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God. This is who we are trusting. That is difficult to comprehend sometimes. Sometimes we look at God and wonder why. Why allow this? Why do that? We look around and see people we love suffering. We look around and we see what looks like unfairness. Why is James killed? Why is Peter saved?
The simple answer is, we don't know. Anything other is spiritual mumbo jumbo. We can super spiritualize all kinds of things, but sometimes the real answer is, I don't know, and it's the best answer we can give. We might not be able to understand God, but we can trust in him. We might not be able to understand God, but we can love him. And wonder of wonders, we can talk to him and have a relationship with him. Through his death, Jesus has opened the way to God. I'd suggest this morning or any morning, the same God who made 25,000 different types of orchids is holding out his hand and saying, I know. I know life is hard. I know life is difficult, but hold my hand, talk to me, and we can do this together. You can trust in me. Prayer is speaking to God, but it's also God speaking to us. For some here, I would suggest that God, who made 2.1 trillion stars just for you, is seeking to speak to you and minister to you right here today. Possibly for the first time, possibly for the 100th. He is simply saying, won't you respond to my loving hand? Our response is so straightforward. We come to Jesus and we can only say sorry. Sorry for what we've done. Thank you for what you, Jesus, have done for us. And please come into my life. Let me be with you to put you, your love, above everything else. I will trust you with my life. Even when things are hard, when life is tough, when we do things wrong, when it looks like there is no hope, God's love will never fail. He just asks us to talk to him. Know that we can trust in him because he is in charge of everything, even when we have doubts and we don't understand. Know that God's love will never fail and know that you are loved. Psalm 25 says, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour and my hope is in you all day long. We have a small picture in our house. This is what it says. To pray is to laugh, to whistle, to dance on happy feet, to sing, to shout, and jump higher than ever before. But it is also to whisper, to wonder, to stumble in the dark places, cry, scream, or just hold tired head in tired hands and wait. Prayer is our tired reaching out to the one who holds us closer and loves us more than we could dare imagine. Sometimes prayer doesn't need words. It's just our tired reaching out to the one who holds us closer and loves us more than we could possibly imagine. Thank you.
You're going to pray now. Mark, really, use it.